Would you please open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1? This morning, I will read verses 26 through 31, and we'll focus on verse 28. Actually, the very first part of verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Once you've found that in your Bible, would you please stand in honor of God as His Word is read. Genesis 1:26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them and said, or God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food," and it was so. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Well, let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would help us understand Your Word. We're thankful for it. We're grateful for it. Father, may we be instructed. May we learn and grow, be strengthened and encouraged in our walk with You. And Father, may we see You in this passage as well as every other. May we come to know You better, and may our lives be transformed because of that. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you may not know this, but you cannot walk a straight line when you're blindfolded. You cannot walk in a straight line. Now, I can't do that either, so I'm not saying it's something you can't do, but I can do. I can't do it either. In fact, no human being blindfolded can walk in a straight line. None of us can do it. We can't because we need a focal point. We need something that is external that we focus on in order to walk straight. We need something like a mountaintop, the sun, maybe at night the moon, a fence post, a building, a line, something. We need it because we can't do it by ourselves. We need something to focus on. If we don't have something to focus on, what happens? And this is what happens with people in people who are blindfolded. What do they tend to do? They don't walk in a straight line. They walk in a circle, basically. They walk in a circle, even if it's a big circle. They're just walking in a circle. Now, there may be no greater area today, so to speak, of our being blindfolded in the world and in the church than the issue or the subject of raising children and having children. Or you could flip that around, actually. Having children and raising children. Most of us have been very strongly influenced by what the world thinks about this. We've been blindfolded, so to speak, and we're walking around in circles. What we need to do is we need to take off that blindfold and stop walking around in circles and fix our eyes on a focal point that does not change, the Word of God, then we'll be able to walk in a straight line, not walking around in circles. Now, we've seen in Genesis 1 so far. In Genesis 1, we've seen that God has created everything. God created all things. We've seen that. For our glory, I did it again. Marty's not here to give me a look here, but that we did it, and I mix this up constantly, and I'm trying to repent of this seriously, because it comes out wrong, and I don't want it to come out wrong. God created everything for His glory and for our good. Everything. We saw that. We went through the days of creation. We saw what God created. Days 1, 2, and 3. He formed. Days 4, 5, and 6. He filled what He had formed. Then we come to day 6. And that's what verses 26 through 31 cover. That's the last half of that. And it is, or the last half, it covers most of day 6, or a lot of day 6. That's what it covers. God created human beings. We get to the focal point. We get to the top of God's creation, human beings. Why are human beings the top of God's creation? Because we're created in the image and likeness of God. That's what we gave the most attention to when we looked at that whole passage. God created human beings in His image and likeness. We're like Him. We're similar to Him in some ways, not every way. And with that come certain responsibilities. We reflect God. We also are to rule over creation. That's partly in verse 26 and then partly in verse 28. Then in verses 29 and 30, God provides resources for both human beings and for animals. And then in verse 31, we have a summary statement. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. There was morning, and or there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Well, as we got going through that, looking at what the image of God in man means, we looked at ruling. That was, or first, the image of God in man. Then what does it mean to rule, to have dominion over, to subdue? What does that mean? And then today, we come to verse 28, the first part of it. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Another responsibility that human beings have, being made in the image and likeness of God in particular, is to reproduce a godly offspring or a godly heritage. And because there was so much in each of those three things, I didn't want to take them all in one great big shot. There's too much there. And again, the first three chapters of the book of Genesis are so full of foundational ideas that we are going to take a little more time with these first three chapters. After chapter 4, we can move quicker. So again, God blessed them. This is what we'll focus on. God blessed them. God said to them, Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Well, what does that mean? How do we do that? And as we look at it this morning, we can break it down into two ideas, two basic divisions or two parts. First of all, bearing children, and then bringing up children. That's basically what we're dealing with here, not just bearing, but also bringing up. First of all, bearing children. The most obvious meaning of what God says here is that human beings are supposed to reproduce themselves. In other words, have babies. That's what we're supposed to do. That is the most basic reading of the command. Have children. Have children. By doing this, what we do is we populate the planet, we fill the earth with more creatures that bear God's image. and his likeness. Now we see that, first of all, in the context. Now it's interesting, though, that this idea of reproduction didn't start with human beings. It started in verse 22 with animals. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." So that idea comes even before God commands human beings to do that. He commanded the creatures of the sea and of the air to be fruitful and multiply. Then that command is now given to human beings. And it's interesting, too, that thus far in Genesis 1, the plants reproduce after their kind. You see that phrase in verses 11 and 12. The creatures of the water and the air reproduce after their kind, verses 20 and 21. The creatures of the land reproduced after their kind, verses 24 and 25. And then in 28, human beings are called and commanded to do the same thing. Reproduce after their kind. What is their kind, or what is our kind? Human beings made in the image and likeness of God. And then second, we see it in the command itself. This is a command. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Clear command that was given here to Adam and Eve. We'll see more of this in chapter 2. That's who the command was originally given to. And just like all commands given in Scripture, they were expected to obey it, just like we are. When God gives us a command, He expects that we obey it. Do we think God gives commands because He likes to hear the sound of His voice? No. It's because He expects us to obey them. There are three words that are piled up, so to speak, added to each other, that really intensify the command. God simply didn't say, "Be fruitful." Period. Be fruitful. He added to it. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Okay, now we have two. Be fruitful and multiply. But He didn't stop there. To make the point crystal clear, He adds another phrase. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So we have a command, and it's repeated twice here in different words. Be fruitful, the word there means to blossom, to bear fruit, literally. Multiply means to become many or numerous, to become great, to grow, to increase. And fill is an interesting word. It means to overflow, to fill or overflow. It's used of God filling the tabernacle in Exodus 40. The presence of God filled the tabernacle. When Elijah told the men to fill the pitchers up with water in 1 Kings 18, he told, fill them to overflowing. Also, when the Jordan River overflowed its banks in Joshua 3:15, same word, overflow. They filled. Fill then means to fill it to the point, or so completely, that nothing's left over. To fill to overflowing. That's the command. Now, this command, though, was not made simply one time in the book of Genesis, and that's it. We never see it again. It's made a number of times in the book of Genesis. In chapter 8, verse 17, it refers to the animals on the ark. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 7, it refers to Noah and his sons. 17:16, there's another reference. It refers to Sarah. It's used in reference to Ishmael in 17:20. Abraham in 22:17 and 18. Rebekah in 24:60. Isaac in chapter 26, verses 3 and 4 and verse 24. To Jacob in chapter 28, verse 3 and 35:11. And it's spoken there by Esau, interestingly enough. And then in 48:4 and 49:25, it refers to Joseph. So we go all the way through the book of Genesis, and this command comes up, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Those exact words might not be used in every one of those cases, but that's the idea. And you get it that many times. Now you'll notice here that it comes with a blessing. It doesn't simply say, the text doesn't simply say, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. God blessed them. And God said to them. It's got a blessing in front of it. One example of this is chapter 9, verse 1, and then verse 7. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then verse 7, as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. And one of the words he uses there, populate, means to swarm in the earth. Swarm. There's so many. You can't swarm with three. Kind of hard. Or a small number. It's a large number. Swarm. And by the way, that is the word that is used several times in the 10 plagues of Egypt. When the land was swarmed with locusts. And swarmed with frogs and with lice and with the other things. That's one of the words that's used there. And there are only two times that be fruitful and multiply is used in Genesis, and there's not a blessing attached to it. There's always a blessing with this. Almost, again, only twice does it say, be fruitful and multiply, but there isn't that phrase, God blessed them and said. That's important. Fruitfulness or filling the earth is a blessing from God, not a curse. That's very often the way it's seen today, as a curse. But it's a blessing from the very beginning. God has favored abundant or bountiful life, not scarcity. We should too. One of the curses that God, interestingly enough, one of the curses that God would send on Israel if they did not obey Him was a decrease in population. A decrease, not an increase. Deuteronomy 28, for those of you who are familiar with that, 27 and 28, is here's what happens if you obey the law, here's what happens if you don't obey the law. And there's a whole list of things for Israel. Here's one of them if they didn't. It says, if you don't obey the law, then you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as numerous as the stars of the heaven, because you did not obey the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 28:6. Children, and bearing them, is a blessing. It is a blessing. If you would, please turn to Psalm 127. I'd like to read several verses from Psalm 127 and a couple also from Psalm 128. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Actually, the whole psalm is wonderful. I'm going to just start with verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for He gives to His beloved even in his sleep. Then the verses that we're focusing on here. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord, or are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. And then Psalm 128, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Verse 2, when you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. We need to see children the way God does, as a blessing and not as a curse. Now, the command also here, to be fruitful and multiply the earth, does not tell us how many children we ought to have. It doesn't tell us how we should have them. It doesn't tell us when we should have them. It does not say any of those things. And by the way, as well, it is a command that is given to humanity in general. Some commands in God's Word are given to all of us, and we all have to obey them. If you want an example of them, I can give you 10 right off the top. The Ten Commandments. We can't get out of that and say, well, that was just given to humanity in general, but not to me in specific. We can't do that. Okay? But there's some of God's commands that are obviously personal commands. When God told Abraham to leave the city that he was raised in and that he lived in and go to a place where I will show you, and he didn't tell him where, is that a command for you and me today, right now? No, it is not. It's an example of faith in God. It's an example of how God may lead, but it's not a command. He's not commanding. So when we sit down to read through the Bible in a year, and a couple days in, we get to Genesis 12, there's the command. Leave the city of Ur and go over here to a land I'll tell you. Oh, okay, God's telling me I need to move. No, He's not. He told that to Abraham, and just Abraham. But this command applies to humanity in general. It also applies to God's people, I think, in specific here also. And there are practical reasons for this command. But the main reason that it ought to be obeyed is because God is the one who commanded it. That's the reason it needs to be obeyed. Now, third, there are some things that we need to consider. A couple of questions here, actually three. Does be fruitful and multiply apply to everyone? Which I just said, it does not. And I'll tell you why. It does not in the sense of bearing children. Or having your own children naturally. The command does apply to all of us in the sense of bringing up children. Bringing up children or raising them. Now I say that because not everyone, not every human being created by God is able or capable of reproducing. We know that's the case. Infertility is one of the reasons for that. There might be, it could be that or age. When we get to a certain age, we're not able to conceive, we're not able to reproduce anymore. It could be because of an injury that it may, that someone is not able to reproduce. Or the fact that God has called some people to singleness and to celibacy. None of those things in and of themselves are sinful. So I think we would get into trouble if we would say, therefore, not fulfilling that is a sin. In some cases, not in all cases. Because those things aren't sinful in and of themselves. Now, the second part of what we'll talk about does apply to every one of us, bringing them up. But not humanity as a whole, it does refer to, but not every individual person, because there are people who are physically not able to fulfill that commandment. That's the reason I would say it doesn't apply to everyone individually, but it applies to the human race as a whole. Now, here's another question. And this is one where I think many of us have been blindfolded, maybe for a long time. Okay, the Lord says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, the earth is full, therefore the commandment is null and void. There are enough people on earth already. There are way too many. We're overpopulated. We have to stop, and it's because people are obeying this command foolishly that that's the case. Well, is the earth full already? Are we overpopulated? Well, the answer to that question, both of those questions, isn't the earth full? Aren't we overpopulated? Is no. The answer is no. The earth is crowded in some places, but not overpopulated. All human settlements, every human settlement, when you put all of them together, whether they are cities of 15 million or a city of six, or some town in the middle of nowhere with six people, or one person, when you put all of those together, they take up only 1% of the land surface of the earth. Only 1%. Now, only 25% of the land, the earth's land, is suitable for habitation. Okay? So we take up only 4% in terms of just space. There isn't enough room for people. It's not true. There is. If all 7 billion people on earth were spread out over the earth evenly in all the habitable land of the earth, which excludes, by the way, Antarctica, you might be set down in Antarctica, but you wouldn't last long there. If we did that with everyone, each person would have 290,400 square feet all to themselves. That would be 539 feet in a square. You'd have five, which is almost 2 football fields long. So your nearest neighbor would be a long way away from you. Right? Now let's shrink this a bit. If all 7 billion people on earth lived in the state of Texas, okay, we moved everybody to Texas. Okay. Each person would have 1,400 square feet, which is 35 feet square, all to themselves, and the rest of the earth's land would be completely empty. Completely empty. We're a long way. We're a long way from filling the earth. Now, another question. Okay, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Well, what about the earth's resources? If we do that, aren't we going to run out of, the earth produces what we need. Aren't we going to run out of it because there are so many people? Actually, I read several fascinating articles. And one of them was by a theologian and a scientist by the name of Calvin Beisner, who is part of a group called the Cornwall Alliance. And they deal with environmental issues from a Christian perspective. One of the things that he said, he's done a lot of good thinking on this and writing on these issues. He says that the idea that the earth provides everything we need is a myth. It does not provide everything we need. Actually, it provides very little of what we need. The earth itself. Here's what he says. It's man's mind operating through his body, both gifts of God, that provides man or provides most of what man wants and needs as he reshapes, reconstitutes, and recombines what he finds in nature. In an important sense, earth has no resources. It only has raw materials. Materials that man, by applying knowledge and muscle and machine, turns into resources. Many of us rely, maybe too much, on computers. Is there a tree that you can go to that grows computers? No, there's not. All of this raw material, or maybe some of it, came from the earth. Some of it did, but not all of it. What had to happen? Human beings, made in the image and likeness of God, had to figure out how this works. how all this fits together. If we put this and this, and if we do this, and we have this technology now, we can do this. We can do this. And even with computers, haven't we seen tremendous progress in them, just in computers in general? When I went to college, computers were, I mean, you had a computer room, and I think there was another room which had a gigantic, they were that size of rooms. Well, not anymore. Not anymore. In a phone today, a phone, most phones, there is more technology than there was in one of those computers that filled a gigantic room, just in our phone. Must have just happened, right? Somehow that computer just evolved into a smartphone. No, it didn't. Somebody or a number of people had to put their minds to work and figure out how we can do this. And it's that way for just about everything. None of our clothes came from, we say, well, they came from the store, yeah. But then we're back to, where'd the store get them? Okay? They don't drop out of the sky. There's not a bush that has sport coats on it that you go find and they're ready and it's your size. All right, you know. It isn't. Somebody, a tailor, had to put this together. Somebody had to do it. They had to come up with this idea in their mind using the raw materials that the earth provides, that God has provided in creation. So we need to answer some of those questions as we think about this command. The command is a blessing. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now that means bearing children. Have children. But that's only half of it. The next part is bringing up children. Now, verse 28 doesn't say anything about raising children. And it doesn't say anything about bringing them up. So how do we know that this is part of God's plan? How do we know that? Because first of all, just using our minds here, would it make sense for God to say, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, in other words, have kids, and then not say anything at all about what to do with them after they're here? No, it wouldn't. It would make no sense at all. The rest of the Bible gives us clear commands about what to do with children. What should we do with them? How should we bring them up? Turn to Deuteronomy. I won't ask you to turn to all of these passages, but a couple of them I will, because they are very foundational. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible. Beginning in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Verse 7 is the one specifically related to children. Teach them diligently to your sons, and we can add to that very easily, daughters, your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house. We might put it this way today, when you're around the dinner table, when you're driving in the car, when they go to bed at night, when they get up in the morning, every chance you get, teach them. Train them and teach them diligently. So we have that command. Now that didn't just go out of go out of existence because we are in the New Testament, not the Old Testament time. It's still a very good principle. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19. You don't have to turn to these if you don't want. You can listen to them. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. It's very, very similar to what we just read. Psalm 78, verse 4. Psalm 78, 4 says, "We will not conceal them," that is what God has done, "from our children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done." Then in Proverbs 22, which many of you will be familiar with, Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Then into the New Testament. Again, lest we think this is only Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Maybe you remember this from a little while ago. The verse starts out this way. Ephesians 6, 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That is the New Testament restatement of Deuteronomy 6:7. Bring them up in the instruction or the discipline or the nurture and instruction of the Lord. And then we get a good example of it in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Paul says to Timothy, "You, Timothy, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." That's the example. Timothy knew the way of salvation from his youth. He knew it when he was a child. Why? Because as we find out in other places, his mother and his grandmother taught him. They taught him. They were diligent to teach him. Children are to be brought up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And I think there is a common sense approach for this. A huge part of this is to bring them up in a way that glorifies God and to train them to think biblically. Now, here's a way from a man by the name of Greg Kochel, who has a great organization called Stand to Reason. And he has come up with just a couple of things that he has very young daughters. And it's very encouraging to me and for Karen to listen to him, because he is about 12, 13 years older than we are, but has very young daughters. So we think that that gives us some encouragement in that. But here's what he says he's doing with his daughters. First, he says, pray. Pray. Pray for your kids and pray with your kids. But pray. That is foundational. Second, he says, memorize. Memorize Scripture. Number one, memorize catechisms. Catechisms are questions and answers. There's a child's catechism, which is very, very good for kids to remember, and it gives them an overview of what the Bible teaches. Memorize the Apostles' Creed. For some of you who don't know how that starts, "I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty," or "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord," and then it goes on after that. A great, brief summary of the Christian faith that can be spoken in under 30 seconds. It's a great idea. But he says, memorize those things. And then third, he says, teach what he calls credo. Now, the name doesn't matter. That's what he calls it. What it basically is, it's biblical. It is a biblical Christian world view. It's a summary of it, and it's also a good summary of the Bible itself. He summarizes it in five words: God, man, Jesus, cross, and resurrection. And then for each of those five points, or five words, there are two subpoints that go with it. And this would be, now, I'll say this, even if you don't have kids, or your kids are gone, or you do have kids, but you think, that'd be a good this would be a very good thing to memorize, to commit to memory, because it gives us handles, it gives us pegs on which to put a lot of things, and helps us to think in terms of the way the Bible thinks. First of all, God. He exists and He's sovereign. He's in charge. You could add in there if you wanted, He's the Creator as well. Man, number one, has dignity because he's created in the image and likeness of God. And number two, has depravity. What does that mean? It means that he's sinful because man has rebelled against God. He's sinful. Jesus is, number one, who Jesus is, fully man and fully God. And number two, he came to save sinners from the wrath of God the Father. That's what he came to do. So Jesus, who he is, what he did. Then the next one is the cross. Now this includes more than just the cross. Number one, Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And then number two, or part of number one, he died for our sins on the cross and he rose again from the dead. And then number two is if we put our trust in who Jesus is and what he's done, we'll be saved. And then resurrection. This isn't Jesus' resurrection. This is our resurrection at the end of the age. In the end, God will raise all people from the dead. And we will spend eternity in one of two places. Heaven for those who are saved, who believe in Jesus Christ. Hell for those who are not saved, because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Now, an outline like that will help kids, and it will help you and me get a good grip on Christianity and the Bible, and I might say it's also a really good outline for the gospel itself. And maybe that's what you might need to hear today. We're just those things: God, man, Jesus, the cross, the resurrection. That puts Christianity in a simple form, but one that you can add a lot of things to. And really, it can become something quite large, but it starts with just those five words. And he says, with one of his daughters, he just has her now memorizing the five words: God, man, Jesus, cross, resurrection. Then he says, then we're going to start to fill in what they mean. But at least she knows that. And that's good. God exists. He's sovereign. He created us. Man, in the image and likeness of God, has gone his own way and rebelled against God. Jesus, fully God and fully man, came in order to save us from God's wrath, because the wages of sin is death. Jesus died for our sins and he rose again from the dead. And if we believe in him, we will spend an eternity with him. If we repent of our sins and we put our faith and trust in him, because in the resurrection, there are only two destinations, heaven or hell. Now, if you've maybe never heard it put that way before, and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, I invite you, I urge you, do it today. Do that today. But that's a good common sense way. Now, also, bringing up children in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord is not something that children, or that parents, excuse me, have to do alone. There's a coordinated effort. As someone has said, it takes a village. Actually, there's a lot of truth to that, but I would change the last word. For a Christian, what does it take? It takes a church. That's it. It takes a church. And we can be a tremendous help to each other. And that's where those of us, for whatever reasons, who don't have children, or they're not in the home right now, that's where we come in. Because we can help. We can help do that. How? Pray. Pray for them. Teach them. Teach Sunday school. Teach children's church. Formally or teach informally. When you're talking with them, when you rise up, when you lay down, when you, all of those things. Teach. Give counsel to parents and to children. And be a model. Be an example. That's one of the best things we can do. Children need to see adults doing what God has called them to do. Examples of faithfulness. And encourage them, especially the parents, encourage them. Do whatever you can to lend a hand. Now, we do have some resources on that, instructing a child's heart, shepherding a child's heart, which is very good. I think we have both the books and we have a DVD series on that, and there's plenty of good things, of good materials and resources. But that's how we can do it. So even those of us, for whatever reason, who don't have kids, don't have children of our own, or they're not in the home anymore, we can help fulfill this command. So in one sense, it does apply to all of us, because we can all do that, and we all should do it. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God's plan is that human beings would bear children and then bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. God's plan is that the entire earth would be filled with people who know Him, who love Him, who serve Him, and who glorify Him. God's created us to represent Him, to rule over creation, and then finally to reproduce a godly offspring or heritage. As it says, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now may we fulfill that command in whatever way applies for our good and for God's glory. And yes, I have that in my notes this time, so it will hopefully make an impact when I say it. I'm going to have to practice that phrase over and over again. But let's do that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that we would take that blindfold off that a number of us have had on for a long time, thinking about this issue in particular in the way that the world does, which is not a good way to see children as a curse or environmentally unfriendly or just a waste. Father, we know that's wrong. I pray that we would take this command seriously because we take You seriously and because we take Your Word seriously. And we want to glorify You. Help us to apply this and understand what it means. We pray, Father, that You would bless us may we bear children, and then may we bring them up in the discipline and instruction that You have provided and that You've given us, the way that pleases and honors You. Father, may we be faithful to You, and may we know that Your Word is true, even if much of the world goes in the complete opposite direction. Lord, we thank You and we praise You. Thank You for what You created us to do. I pray that we would be faithful to carry that out and to do it by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.